You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay. No more announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in John today. John 17, 24 to 26. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
All right. Wow, this is nice to be up here. We have been enjoying the cool breezes in the morning. Seppi would tell me, come on out, let's have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee. And we just started making these cookies, these health cookies made out of oats and all kinds of grains and stuff. They've got all kinds of berries and things in them. They are delicious, and we also use honey to sweeten it. And so But the thing is, you have one of these cookies, man, you're done. I mean, these things were, that's it. You're full, man. But they're delicious. And we eat these things outside and we enjoy watching the hummingbirds. And I've decided, I said to Seppi, hey, forget this. Next time, let's buy a whole bunch of flowers and hibiscus plants, trees, whatever they are, and plant them, and let's bring in as many of these things as we can, because we get so much enjoyment out of these little birds. And I watched one of them come in, came down, got hooked beak, got some nectar out of one of these hibiscus flowers, and then it went around the side of the building and looked in through the window. Looked in. You know? It was amazing. What on earth is this little thing doing? And then up over the roof and off. They're very active, you know, and beautiful birds. So I said to Seppi, let's spend the money, let's get lots of these flowers and stuff, and let's see whether we can bring a whole bunch of these things in, because we just love it. Also, another thing we're doing, I'll tell you something else we're doing out at Thunderbird in the evenings. We take a walk, and they've just mowed the grass. We wouldn't do this until they mowed the grass, because we worry about snakes. But now that the grass is mowed, we take a little walk across, and we've found out where the trees are, the persimmon trees are there. And they're already, I mean, most of them will make your mouth puckery, but there are a couple of them here and there that will drop into your hand, and those ones, they're very nice to eat. We enjoy them. They're small, but very nice, full of pips and stuff. But you can fill your mouth with them and, you know, and enjoy the nice, sweet taste of them. They're almost like dates to me. They have the same sort of taste as a date. And we enjoy them. Anyway, so that's what we've been doing. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together, for the Scriptures. We ask Your Spirit to work in our lives, that we could understand and apply these things. And we pray, Lord, that we would help others as we come in contact with others and the doors are open, we'd walk through and witness to people, show them the truth of Christ, the love of Christ in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so up here we've got our usual picture here. And I'll quickly go through these. These are the books that we are looking at. And we're doing some cut and paste from the commentary by Welch, A Life Through His Name. And we're stuck right down in here. We're not stuck. I mean, we've got to stay here because it's such a huge section. That is between the sister's brother, which is the seventh sign, and then the eighth sign, which is the draft of fishes. There's a whole lot of gathering material, this great link between these two. And we've come to chapter 17. Now, chapter 17 is totally remarkable. And when I say chapter 17, I'm talking about John 17, chapter 14 in the book. Right? So the commentary with chapter 14, but it's actually chapter 17 in John's Gospel where we've come to. And the whole of chapter 17, John 17, is all about a prayer. It's the Lord's prayer to the Father. It's unique. It's unique. And so you'll find that if you look at what Wells says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Why? Well, because you've come to this holy ground. You're going to now observe the Lord's prayer to his Father. And you're going to hear that prayer. That is a remarkable position to find yourself in. The fact that we can actually read the words that the Lord spoke in prayer to the Father. Most remarkable chapter. And this chapter is really the pinnacle from which chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 point. So what you have is this. Just look at the structure of this. I think it's important to see the structure. If you look at John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So you notice as it begins, it says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. His hour was come. And then he digresses through chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. A big digression. He then gets to chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." He's resuming. He's now resuming that discussion that he was just beginning there in chapter 13 and then made this digression. Now, you'll find the same thing happening, for example, in Ephesians. If you look at Paul does a similar thing. And lest you think that, well, this is simply showing the personality of the writer. I'm sure that there is personality of the writer in all of what we read here. But we have to also accept that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Both are true. I would not deny one over the other. Both I accept as being true. That yes, you'll find, you know, writing structure and personality and stylistic forms of the writers. Yes, I believe that. But let's not stop and excise the truth that these things were inspired. So you find this, for example, in the book of Ephesians. If you look at chapter 3, let's just have a quick look at this, because it's good to parallel this and see the importance of the intermission, if you like, between what started and what is commenced and finished. Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then he goes on, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would." And then he goes through very important material. And then in the same chapter in verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." So you get a prayer beginning, and then an intermission with very important details about the dispensation of the grace of God, and then a recommencement of the prayer. That's what's going on there. And of course, the prayer is powerful, and the intermission has powerful ideas. And you'll find that the intermission content is often repeated in the prayer, in usually a much more summary format. And you'll find this happening in this case too, when we look at John's situation. Now this is raised by Welsh in his commentary. But I think sometimes we miss this sometimes when we read things. And so I'm going to emphasize this because I think it's important. So the great parentheses you can see going on here, and then the beginning of the prayer, the hour has come, and then in chapter 17, verse 1, the hour has come, and then it's resumed. This theme is resumed. Okay. Nice structure. So again, I'll summarize this in this kind of way, that inside John's gospel, you'll see preparatory material. Very important foundational ideas being given in chapter 13 through to 16, and then the prayer. And that's the goal of this whole thing. And when you see chapter 17, it is remarkable. It is really remarkable. Now, let me try and point out some things that I think are really issues for us to try and understand. We know the way John's gospel begins. He came to his own received him not. Right? That's how it begins. It begins with Israel's rejection of Messiah. And then what does John do? He produces these 8 signs, and we know from John 20 that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that finally that believing you might have life through his name. And we know, we understand that. We understand the major goal of this writing. But what we've got to try and understand also is what on earth does the repetition of the Lord's activities when he was on earth, what significance then do those things have for those people who are living after the rejection of Israel? What does it mean? That's the hard question. That's the real hard one for us to really come to terms with. And so let's say over here we have the place. I'm not going to identify where the place is, where we have that Israel now is judged, okay? Israel judged and would be called Lo Ammi, okay? And in here, you can see all kinds of nice, nice Hebrew words, Lo, not, am, people, I, my, not my people. And that's a very significant thing that happened. And so John, what he's doing is, he's starting the gospel from that perspective. But in writing his gospel, what does he do? Well, remarkably, he goes right back to the Lord's earthly ministry. And he pulls things out of his earthly ministry to teach things that are apparently very much important to this time. Now, don't you find that kind of interesting? Just thinking about that, that's pretty amazing, don't you think? So as we start to look at this, what you find, hopefully if you've been reading the commentary and you've been reading the gospel more importantly, then you'll start to see what the Lord's real issue with the disciples were. He starts being very specific to those whom the Father gave him. And he's really concerned about the fact that he's going to depart the earth and then they're going to be left. And he's trying to emphasize that he is not leaving them alone, but he's giving them a comforter. A comforter is coming. So there is something going on here that John especially is very interested in people understanding. Right? Very important. And these are the things that we're going to come up with. When we read John's Gospel, especially chapter 17, because that's the goal. so some specific applications you can see are mentioned to the disciples. And what am I showing you this slide? I just want to point out that in John's Gospel, you see a concern for the disciples, and that concern is laid out in the book of Acts. John 15:27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Ye also shall bear witness. Why? 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 Because. Why? Because ye have been with me from the beginning. That's one of the conditions necessary. And the Acts begins with this. It must be that there will be people assigned to the 12, or in this case, one person, because Judas fell, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Why? Because he's already established this, right? The Lord already established this in his earthly ministry. Because ye have been with me from the beginning. It's necessary that would take place. In other words, the book of Acts is simply a continuation of the ministry begun by the Lord on the earth. That's important to see. The other important thing to see is Acts is actually going forward on the basis of what John is talking about right here. So it's very important to see that. Okay, I know you can't read that. I'm just trying to point out to you, you should go to your commentary and look at John 17's structure. It's a beautiful structure, and as I say, it's momentous because it's a prayer from the Lord to the Father. So I won't go through all the detail, but just to show you a couple of things, if you look at A, glory before the world was, okay? If you look at this, and then coming down to the last A, glory before the foundation of the world. Let's have a look at these two things. Go across to John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now we know that the foundation of the world, the katabole, was a time of great judgment on the world that then was. And before that foundation, there was actually a plan made by God, which involves our age, the age in which we live. So when this comes up, it's very significant. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Notice it says, righteous Father, in verse 24. Father. One of the big things about this is that in John 17, the Father is mentioned in a big, big way. And the name Father is brought forward as being very significant. Now, Philip got this rule wrong. I'll talk about this a little bit later on. But you can see a tremendous structure going on here. It's very symmetrical. And I want to talk about this idea of the name. So go across to John 17 and verse number 6. John 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Now what we must understand and appreciate is that these men are the disciples. What people do with the Bible is really shocking, really. You know, it really is shocking what they do. They will take passages out of context and say, oh, okay, so I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Oh, and then they say, oh, well, that's us. You see, in the context here, that's not us. This is very specific to the disciples. And it says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, notice here, it says, I have manifested. Now, this verb, phanerao, it means to cause to be seen. He's manifested thy name. Now, in what way has he manifested thy name? Well, clearly, it's in the person of the Father, the name, the Father. The Father now has been represented and given so much more clarity by the Lord Jesus Christ than ever before. Now you'll find that God is mentioned as being the Father of Israel. David does this. The Father of Israel. Yeah, yeah. But there's no way that you could possibly understand the depths of who God is in his fatherhood without the Son. How can you get that? How possibly could you ever understand the Father without the Son? And it's because Jesus is the sent one as the Son. See, he's not just the sent one. I mean, we could have Michael, the archangel. Okay? Michael the archangel could be sent. All right, he could be sent as a messenger. Yeah, but he's not sent as the Son. Born of a woman. Born under the law. That's a different story, man. The fact that the Word could tabernacle with us. That's a different story. Never happened before. No, not like that. Yeah, you can see sent ones. You can get ones that have been sent to give a message. But there's nothing like this. And because Jesus has come in this unique way, so we come to understand the fatherhood of God like no one else could ever. The Jews, in their knowledge of the scriptures, could never fully appreciate that. So I think this is kind of really, it's a really cool thing to appreciate, this idea of the name. He made it clear. He manifested his name like no one else could. So that's kind of cool. If you look down a little bit further to verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. See his concern? You're seeing in this prayer the absolute concern that the Lord has for these disciples. And then you're beginning to appreciate the importance of the book of Acts. Right now, it puts the book of Acts now into a completely different light. Because the Lord is supervening this thing. And he's looking at this and he's providing for these people to do a work. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name. You see, what's in the name? You know the name of someone? To know the name of someone is to know the person. Do you know the name? To know the name is to know the person. To know the person is to realize his significance, his power, and his authority in what he's seeking to accomplish. You cannot know the name of God without knowing the Son. There's no way in the wide world you can do it. And this is why I think to our friends the Jews who have not come to know the true Messiah, they cannot understand the fatherhood of God until they have come to appreciate this very truth. So there's more verses we can go through, but let's have a look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Now look what it says. That the scripture might be fulfilled. So here you've got this interesting fact of scriptures being fulfilled and a person, Judas, making decisions. And yet through these decisions, scripture being fulfilled. Now I do not see a contradiction here between Judas's own responsibility as a human being and the fact that he fulfills scripture. Why? Because there is this doctrine in the scriptures which has to do with the kairos, the time. The time is then present, but the hour is not. And in that time, God will move using all kinds of people and circumstances. Let's see if I can try and put this into some sort of context. Who do you think is the smartest chess player? The chess player that's got his hand on this side and also on that side and plays the game and wins the game, or the one who's got his hand only on one side and wins all the time? Well, obviously, it's the latter, right? It's the one who is not deterministic, but allows people to move and make choices, but he still gets his way. God still gets his way. Why? Because he's the master. Because he is the one who is the ruler of this universe. You see what I'm saying? So people use Judas Iscariot as an example, say, of mankind, and that he had no choice. He had to be a crook, you know. He had to do it. He had to do this. You saw that structure, right? You saw that structure about Judas. I find that amazing. The covenant of bread, that he disgraced the covenant of bread, and he gave away the Lord with a kiss. That's the ultimate breaking of the covenant of bread. Ahithophel, man. Ahithophel. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get into it, man. There's some blessings in there to understand this. Really amazing things. Okay. So this is going on. And just one more verse. Let's look at verse 26, John 17, 26. And I have declared unto them thy name. See, notice the importance of the name. And will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's magnificent. And what you can see, if you're careful to observe what is going on during the book of Acts, you will start to see this coming into the lives of the disciples. Right? You'll start to see this in their writings. Peter, John, James, you'll see this in there. Okay, cool. Well, there's more to be said here, but I'm going to move on because I want to do this. So here's a little structure that Welsh has got here. I have manifested thy name. Keep through thine own name. I kept them in thy name. I have declared unto them thy name, thy name, thy name. What's the name? Father. It's the fatherhood of God that he's brought forth. And he is the sent one, not, as I pointed out, not just the sent one, but the sent one in the context of being the son. He is the one who has brought forward the fatherhood of God in this most unique way. And I got this picture of the father. And when you think about the application to today, in a more sort of, in a more practical sense, you might say, you notice what's being attacked today a lot is the father. We don't need, see, this is the communists. The communists love this idea. Destroy the family. Why? Because then the state can control. The state wants to control. The ultimate control is through the father in the family. Right? The father in this family. And if you could smash the family, get rid of that father away from the family, then you can control people. That's what they want. And have you seen the murder around the world? The disgrace that's come to mankind? That millions of people have died through this. There's a lot of practical things we're talking about. And yet, what is the Lord's major doctrine? His prayer that we can step into and see? It's about the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood. You see? You can't destroy that. You've got to accept it. And Paul accepts this too. Why, if you go through, let's just have a look at this. I'll show you how this comes in. Let's go to the pinnacle of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul the prisoner to us. Watch this. Have a look at Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. Because when you come to Galatians, you know we are right at the pinnacle. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. And from verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. Okay, far off, Gentiles, those that are nigh, the Jews. Now look what it says. For through him we both have, this is verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit. You remember the emphasis on the Spirit and the Lord's care about the fact that he didn't want to leave the disciples without the witness of the Spirit? Unto the Father. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this is why I think this is quite important for us to realize that the Spirit is with us. The God Spirit is with us. And through the Spirit working in us as we read the Scriptures, we have access to the Father. And therefore understand the same doctrine of the great fatherhood of God. You see, right at the beginning of our life in Christ is this knowledge that we're saved. We're put into this family and we know God as our Father because we recognize Jesus as the Son who died for us and we've got that life. Well, I'm out of time. What happens to time, friends? Do you understand what happens to time? I mean, it's just this thing has changed me. Okay? The Bible always changes me. But doctrinally, I'm beginning to learn things that I've never seen in this depth and this light before. And this thing here, that is about what John is trying to achieve here, and why he is going back here, is because it brings light on what's happening in the book of Acts. That's why he goes back to the Lord's life, because he's going to bring out in the Lord's life his preparation for this. And this, therefore, we can understand what's going on after that, because we understand what happened there. So that's coming. Don't you think that's cool? It's a rock and roll, man. Now, those of you who have been watching these messages online, you might have noticed there's been a different format. Why has it been a different format? COVID-19, man. COVID-19 has hit. Now, I think probably from now on, we're going to get back to the usual sort of format. And praise God, we'll be safe. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, Lord, from John's Gospel and all of the truths in here. We thank Thee for those preachers that have been faithful to Thy Word in past time. We can learn from them and we can go further, Lord. We ask Your Spirit would teach us more and more about this. Pray for those that are unwell. We especially uphold the country at this time as we see great insurrection occurring. And Lord, that we could all make the right decisions. And Lord, we uplift this country. We know that prayer can change things, Lord. And we ask that this country will be restored to its roots, that people would see the futility of communism and what it does and has done around the world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.